The purpose of this evening's message is simply that your joy would be full. That's the purpose of the message this evening. We do have a purpose in why we preach here, and that's it this evening. That your joy would be full. I haven't asked you if your joy is full. I haven't asked you where the gauge is on your tank of joy this evening. What I'm going to say to you is what John said all those years ago, which is effectively, let your joy be full. Wherever it is now, let it rise and let it be full. And that's the purpose of this message, because this evening we're looking at the prologue, the first four verses of John's first letter, and that's the purpose of the prologue, as he says in verse 4. And these things we write to you with a purpose. What's the purpose, John? That probably your, although it would include his, that your joy may be full. Are you ready this evening for your joy to be full? You ever ask yourself the question, well, can my joy be full? And for my joy to be full, what needs to happen? Well, it's very clear from what John says here that fullness of joy is found in verses 1 to 3. It's found in these things. It's found in these facts. And I would suggest to you that these things, and not elsewhere, is where you and I will find joy this evening. So please, will you listen? Too many Christians today are not experiencing this joy because they're not consumed by the facts of these first three verses. And also they're looking to find a joy elsewhere which will only ever disappoint them. Are you ready this evening that your joy would be full? That's why he wrote. You see, the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ is exactly that. It's good news. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, had you been out in the fields with the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks at night, what would you have seen and what would you have heard? You would have seen and heard an angel visit the very ordinary shepherds and declare to them, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. That's a staggering statement. Good news, great joy for all the people. Is that our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel? That is joy. It's life-giving joy. We read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 that the fruit of the Spirit involves joy. When Paul writes to the church at Rome about what the kingdom of God is about, he says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere, when he addresses the New Testament church, he says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's the will of God for me in Christ Jesus this evening? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. We're to be a people of joy. The Apostle Peter speaks about a joy inexpressible and glorious. One of the Apostle Paul's prayers to the church at Rome is, now may the God of hope fill you with, guess what? All joy and peace in believing. Ah, that's a clue to peace and joy. All joy, all peace in believing. When the Apostle Paul addresses the church at Philippi, as we heard this morning, chapter 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. No, he doesn't. Rejoice in the Lord on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. No. Rejoice in the Lord when things go well for you. No. Rejoice in the Lord when you get an answer to prayer. No. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. And again I say, rejoice. The Apostle Paul is able to write, my joy knows no bounds. If we go back 17, 18 centuries to a 3rd century man who was anticipating death, he penned these as his last words to a friend of his. He wrote these words. He said, it's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and, as we heard this morning, persecuted. But they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians and I am one of them. Someone who had found true joy. want to encourage you this evening that your joy would be full. The gospel is good news. A fruit of the Spirit is joy. May God fill us with all joy and peace in believing. That's what these first three verses are all about, as John writes to the church in the first century. And I want you to notice how, surprise, surprise, these first three verses are full of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a secret to true joy. Here he writes these things. What things? Well, particularly the things in the first three verses, that our joy would be full. What does he write about? The verses are full of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say something which a man preached to us last Sunday morning in Wales. How we live will be determined largely by what we believe about the person of the Lord Jesus. How we live will largely be determined by what we believe about him. You see, John tells us why he writes this letter at the end, in chapter 5 and verse 13. He writes, "To you who believe in the name of the Son of God, why? That you might know that you have eternal life and continue to believe." That you would know you have eternal life and continue to believe. Joy comes from believing and from knowing that we have eternal life. Not from our own sources, but because we have been united to the source and the substance of eternal life himself, Jesus Christ our Lord. As the hymn writer has said, solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. That means Christians. There are solid joys, there are lasting treasures which none but a born again believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a disciple knows. Now, the content of this prologue, these first three verses, are to make our joy complete or full. And it's a great encouragement for us to focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, on his height, on his majesty. That's why we've just sung these words, penned by Charles Wesley from Psalm 45. My heart is full of Christ and longs its glorious matter to declare. You see, we're not about ritual and routine and religion. We preach the man Christ Jesus. That which we love by grace is the man Christ Jesus. That which we're so tragically starved of through much of our preaching today, and I hold my own hand up, is Christ. MacLeod was right when he said the evangelical church today is sadly starving of Christ. When Wesley went down and preached in Cornwall, he wrote at the end of his diary some nights, "I gave them Christ. I gave them Christ." Don't you long for Christ tonight? Above, as we heard this morning, above family, above possessions, above our own life, give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. You see, there's a section even in this hymn book here on peace and joy. You turn to 680 if you want to this evening. That's the beginning of the section on peace and joy. And the first hymn in that section is written by one of the author's wives. He's only got one wife. It's not Mrs. Cook, it's Mrs. Harrison, this one. Edge on your toes then. But look at this second verse that Mrs. Harrison has written. The Lamb who died on Calvary is my joy, is my joy. The gospel of God's glory is my joy. The precept he has spoken, the promise never broken, the hearts which Christ has woken are my joy, to feast with them heaven's token is my joy. That's our joy this evening, those of us who know and love and are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. The next hymn in verse 5 talks about how wisdom to purest joys all invites. Chaste, holy, spiritual delights. Her ways are ways of plenty, are pleasantness, and all her flowery paths are peace. We're invited to taste real joy by tasting the Lord Jesus Christ. The next hymn, 682, says, "Come, we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known." The joy of the Christian has substantial content. High and wide and deep and long, and that joy is Christ. Now remember, because we touched on this 2 weeks ago when we looked at John chapter 3 verse 9, that all this is being said against a background in John's day of false teaching. False teachings from prophets who have gone out of the gathered assembly and have divided the church. Those who said that they had a special anointing by which they and they only truly knew God. And that doubtless discouraged all the believers who heard these things. It damaged their joy. Well, those coming in amongst them claiming, we have a special anointing, we're the ones who really know God, you're just second-rate and defunct. One of the things which would have been damaged in the believers' hearts and minds would have been their joy. Because the false prophets would have eaten away at their confidence. And one of the things, of course, the false prophets were saying was they were denying the incarnation of Christ. They were saying this isn't God really come in the flesh. That was their false teaching. They denied that God was the creator of the material universe. They denied the material universe was, in the words of Scripture, very good. And so it was a logical place for them to come to that they denied the reality of the incarnation, the atoning death of Christ, his resurrection. They started off with those false beliefs, which John recognizes here as the spirit of Antichrist. And the very foundations that the people were seeking to believe were, in a sense, being destroyed. The false teaching was leading to false living. And that's why John writes. He writes to assure them. Three things he mentions as a doctrinal test putting forward who Jesus Christ really is. And then the test of obedience, and then the test of loving the brothers. And so against that background, John writes to make the joy of the true believer full and complete. It's a letter which is unaddressed and unsigned. It was probably a circular letter sent from Ephesus to churches in Asia Minor, today's Turkey. It's written by John, the disciple we read of in Scripture, whom Jesus loved. This is the John who's writing this letter. He's the same man who wrote the Gospel of John, and the second letter of John, and the third letter of John, and Revelation. He was a pillar of the church in that first century. And here he begins this unaddressed and unsigned circular letter with this four verses of prologue. It's a long and complicated sentence in the original language. In a sense, we need to take a deep breath and get to verse 3 quickly, because that's where we find the first verb, which is to declare. Learn just three things this evening, please, about this prologue. First of all, that John is declaring something. That's the main verb here in verse 3. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you. So if John's declaring, what should we be doing? We should, in the words of our old teacher, be pinning back our lug holes and listening. Because John is declaring something. We've been given one mouth but two ears. Use them this evening that your joy might be full. Secondly, there are three things about what he's declaring. He's declaring something which was, something which was manifest, and something which John and the others have heard and seen and handled for themselves. And then thirdly, two purposes are given why he's writing. That those to whom he is writing would have fellowship with them, and with the Father, and with the Son, and that their joy would be complete. So three things about these three verses. Firstly, John is declaring something, so listen, he's declaring it that your joy might be full. Secondly, there's three things about what's being declared. There's something which was, something which was manifest, something which John and the other apostles have seen, heard, felt, handled for themselves. And he's declaring those things that we might have fellowship and that our joy would be full. So let's begin with the middle one of those and the third part, something which John and the others had heard and seen and handled. We're dealing with glorious truths here this evening, and they are the authentic testimony of intimacy with the Incarnation. Here is authentic testimony of intimacy with the Incarnation. Let's explain those four words. First of all, here before us in these verses is something which is authentic. Something which is reliable, something which is trustworthy, something which is genuine, something which is original, and therefore will draw our hearts. Because we're very sceptical, aren't we, about the counterfeit. We like the original recipe. particularly with our old lemonade or ginger beer. We only like some of us the original Coke, the real thing. We don't like the counterfeit. We don't like the plastic. We don't like the veneer. We want the oak. We want the solid stuff. And this is solid stuff, my friend. You can believe on what you're hearing this evening from God's word, because it's an authentic testimony. It's trustworthy. You can venture your life on what is being said here this evening according to God's word. It's that authentic. It's got a hallmark on it. It's written by John. Secondly, it's his testimony. That means he's testifying as in a court. The evidence I shall give will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what John's writing for us here this evening. Last week when we were away on holiday, I had the misfortune of witnessing a crime. And so spent one afternoon in the front of a police car as a witness statement, stating the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I won't give any details in case the culprits hear it on the internet and come and find out where the witness statement was made from. But that's what I had to do. I had to testify to that which I had seen and that which I had heard and that which I was absolutely certain of, because I'd seen it with my own eyes. That's what John's doing here. It's an authentic, original, reliable, trustworthy testimony of what he saw and heard and touched. And it's authentic testimony, thirdly, of intimacy. Intimacy is to be closely acquainted and familiar in private and in person with somebody else. Don't ask me why people want to know what Paul Burrell said about Lady Diana Spencer, but they do. Why? Because he was close, he was there. It's what the butler saw. That's why they want to read his articles and books. But my friend, this is John, and I ask you a question this evening. Was anybody ever any closer to Christ than John? Was there ever anybody else more intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ than the man who wrote these words, John? He was one of the three within the 12, the inner three of Peter, James and himself. We read in John chapter 13 and verse 23, he was leaning, and I quote, on Jesus' bosom, the fold of his garment, probably from the second place of honour, on the right of Jesus, reclining on his left side, leaning back, we read two verses later, on Jesus' breast. In our English reserve, we might be wary of such intimacy in the invading of another person's space, but John wasn't. John heard and felt the eternal heartbeat, the going up and down of the chest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is an authentic testimony of intimacy with the incarnation, which means to embody in flesh. The Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. John himself teaches at the beginning of his gospel, the Word became flesh. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ. The false prophets didn't believe that. They just said, oh no, he appeared to dwell. But no, no. John, the Bible says that he did dwell. And so that's why the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is at the forefront of what John is saying here in this account. Listen to this. John is declaring as an authentic testimony to an intimacy with incarnation. Here is the evidence of an eyewitness. Look at the first three verses. We have heard, we have seen, we have looked upon, our hands have handled. Verse 2, we have seen. Verse 3, we have seen, we have heard. John is setting out his credibility right at the very start against the background of the false teachers. You claim that you know. John says, well, by God's grace, if anybody knows, I know. We know. We saw, we heard, we touched. I leant back. John couldn't be any more reliable. He was an eyewitness. What do the following names have in common? Jean-Claude Catheline and his wife Annick. François Ledistri, James Huth. Antonio Lopez Borgia and his passenger Anna Simeo, Jacques Morel and Damien Dolby. What do they all have in common? Well, on the 31st of August 1997, they were all in or around the Pont de l'Alma tunnel when the car carrying Diana Spencer and Dodie Fayed crashed. And although one seems to be a bit of a dodgy character, all the others' evidence seems to be believed that they were there. And they're able to give us a testimony of what they saw and heard, even if they can't interpret what they saw and they heard. John saw and heard, and by the Holy Spirit he's able to interpret what he saw and what he heard. He was an eyewitness. When John stood before the Sanhedrin with Peter, they took notice that John had been with Jesus. He was ordinary, he was unschooled, he was uneducated. He hadn't been to the schools of theology for the rabbis. What stood out about John was that he had been with Jesus. And so he's able to give us, as the other apostles are, a reliable testimony to the things that were true concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, my friend, is the source of true joy. And those who know real joy in the world tonight are those who have believed the apostles' teaching. Those who know a deep and satisfying joy tonight are those who by God's grace have come to believe the testimony of men like John here in the scripture. You see, John was one of the 12 whom Jesus appointed as an apostle. John was just one day preparing nets in a boat with his brother James, with his father Zebedee on the Sea of Galilee. John, where did it all begin? Well, there I was just working with my brother in our dad's boat, working with him, preparing nets, and Jesus of Nazareth just came up and he said, "Come, follow me." I didn't know all this about him when he called me, but there was something about the way he spoke to me. He said, "Come, follow me." He called me and his sheep hear his voice, and I heard his voice and I followed him. Immediately I left my nets and followed him. That's what I had the call. That's where it all started. I didn't seek him, he came to me. And that's true of any one of us here this evening. Those of you who were at Stathen Lodge a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the power of the Lord Jesus Christ over lives. And here it is in the life of John. He's going about his everyday business and he hears the voice of Jesus calling him. And it's the same today. Ordinary men and women and young people are going about their ordinary lives and they hear the voice of Jesus saying, as we heard this morning, "Come unto me and rest." Come unto me and rest. The voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his sheep to leave all and to follow him. That's where it began for John. But he says here, that which we've heard. Well, John, what did you hear? John, what are you writing about here? Well, I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come follow me," but I heard his teaching too. You know, there was a time early on in his ministry and we were in Capernaum and he taught. And as he taught in the house, I heard people say about him, "No man ever taught like this man. No one ever taught with this authority." There was such an authoritative note about the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were gathered around him were astonished at his authority. And they said, "No one ever taught like he did." And I heard his voice and I heard his teaching. I was there when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I heard his voice. You know, when he told those stories, the parables, I was there and I heard them. And God gave me understanding of what Jesus was saying. I heard Jesus teach. I heard his great claims to be the way, the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. That's what he taught. He taught, "I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me, yet though he die, he shall live." I heard him say, "I am the good shepherd." I heard him say, "I am the door." I heard him say, "I am the light of the world." I heard his voice and what he said. I heard him predict that he would go to the cross and on the third day he would rise. I heard his Father's voice at the transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son, hear him." I heard his cries from the cross. I stood there as he looked at me and, referring to Mary, said, "Here is your mother." I heard his voice as he looked down on his mum and, referring to me, said, "Here is your son." I heard his voice. And if I'd written down everything I'd heard, the whole world wouldn't have room for the books that could have been written. I heard him, John says. And I'm writing these things down that your joy might be full. I didn't just hear him. I was privileged to see him. You know, I saw him drive out an evil spirit. I saw him. We went to Simon's mother-in-law one day, and she was ill with a fever, and Jesus simply healed her, and I saw it. A leper came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me." And Jesus said, I am willing, and he healed the leper right there in front of our own eyes. You know, one day we were in a house and a paralytic was just lowered down through the roof. They couldn't get in through the door. And a man who was lowered down through the roof went out walking and leaping and praising God. He got up, picked up his mat and walked out because Jesus Christ had healed him. You know, one day I was in a boat and we were on the lake in a storm and Jesus was asleep and we were scared. But I saw what happened. We woke him up and he stood and he said, be still. Be calm. And the winds and the waves died down and came to nothing. I saw it with my own eyes. On one occasion he took me to the home of a religious man called Jairus, and his daughter had already died, and he took me and Peter and James into the room, and I mean, people were scoffing at him really, but he just said to this girl, Talitha cum, little girl, get up. And I saw it with my own eyes. She got up. She was dead, but he made her alive. I saw him feed the 5,000. I saw him riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. I saw him betrayed in Gethsemane. I saw him nailed to a cross. And I saw him risen. I was the first one there on the resurrection morning. Raced with Peter and got there first and looked into the tomb. All I could see was the cloths lying there. He wasn't there. Those are the things which I've heard. Those are the things that I've seen. You know, I looked upon him. I beheld him. I took in what I saw. I meditated upon it. And by doing that, I came to possess a true knowledge of the living God. Because here he was in front of me, the Word made flesh. These other people say that they know. I know. John says, I heard, I saw, I beheld, I handled, I felt, I reclined next to him. I remember the evening he came, the first day of the week, 3 days after he'd been lain in that tomb, and he came and stood before us and said, handle me and see. I saw it with my own eyes. I'm the one who, by God's grace, has come to know. And with my own eyes I saw, and with my own ears I heard, and with my own hands I handled. Here is the authentic testimony of intimacy with what? Well, with nothing less than incarnation, God in the flesh. John, what was it you saw? What was it you heard? What was it you looked at? What was it you handled? John tells us briefly four things. He says, that which I heard, that which I saw, that which I beheld, that which I handled. First of all, verse 1, is that which was from the beginning. That's what I saw, that's what I heard, that's what I handled. That which was from the beginning. I saw and heard the always was, the never wasn't. The word of life, he says, verse 1, the message of life in person. That reminds us of the words of John at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It reminds us of the opening verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Who did you see? Who did you handle? Whose voice did you hear, John? I heard the voice of the always was. He was from the beginning. I remember the time he stood before the Jews and he said, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, I am. And they took stones to stone him. The one that I saw and heard and handled was the one who prayed, Father, give me the glory I had with you before the world was. I saw, heard, handled, beheld the one who was before time, who always was, and was the one by whom the heavens and the earth were made. That's my privileged place on the stage of life. That's what I and the other apostles saw. The always was, who knows neither beginning nor end. The second thing he tells us in verse 4 is, I saw and handled and heard that which was with the Father. He always was, and he was in face-to-face fellowship with the Father. John 17 verse 5, he talks about being with you. The glory I had with you, meaning face to face, Father and Son, eternal Father and eternal Son, the Word which was God and was with the Father. That's why I have to declare, says John. This is unique. He's the always was, he was with the Father. Thirdly, that which I heard was nothing less than eternal life. Verse 2. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The one I saw and heard and leaned back against was nothing less than the source and the substance of eternal life. Life which is the divine nature which always was. This is why Christianity is unique. The claims of our Lord Jesus Christ to be nothing less than God himself. Confucius or Buddha never claimed to be God in the flesh. Jesus Christ did and does. And that's the fourth thing John says. Well, he was from the beginning, he was with the Father, he was eternal life. But I'm revealing to you and declaring to you that which was manifest. That which was placarded, that which was displayed, that which was revealed, that which was made known, that which was presented to view, God the invisible appeared. As Wesley so helpfully puts it. As we said with the young people at Stathen Lodge, God has made himself known to us in many ways, in consciousness, in conscience, in creation, in changed lives. But the guessing game stops when you come to the person of Christ. What is God like? The guessing game comes to a stop when you see the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word made flesh. That's what he was an eyewitness of. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ. We sung this evening, haven't we? Chant Emmanuel's name. Why is he called Emmanuel? Because he is what Emmanuel means, which is nothing less than God with us. Veiled in flesh, it's the Godhead that we see. Hail the incarnate deity. All that Christ did rests upon the premise that he is the God-man. This is the content that John declares to us. We've lost our sense of awe, haven't we? Of the Almighty. We've become almighty with the one who always was and was with the Father and was eternal life, who was made known to us. Very briefly, secondly, this is what John declares. He has to. He bears witness to it. He testifies to what he's seen and heard. He announces formally or declares plainly, verse 3, that which he's been an eyewitness to. Remember, it's John who says in Acts 4, verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. We're witnesses to these things. Today's Western church has to be told to speak. They had to be told to shut up. And they wouldn't be silenced. Because they had seen and they had heard and they could not but speak of these things. John gives us a testimony, an eyewitness account which is authentic. And thirdly and lastly, for a purpose. My friend, this is all for a purpose. It's not simply to fill our heads with knowledge and affect us a little bit on a Sunday and not the rest of the week. You see, truth leads to experience. We're to move from learning to living. We're to be a people who express what we confess or profess. And here eternal life is now defined in terms of fellowship. That which we've seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. As we close this evening, can you see that believing God's truth brings us into a living union with God? The fellowship known and enjoyed by the apostles is to be known and enjoyed by us too. The word here for fellowship is koinonia, which means common. The word was used in classical Greek as a favorite expression for nothing less than the marriage relationship, the most intimate bond between human beings, to be known, experienced, and lived out. We've been called into fellowship, we're told in Corinthians, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called to participate in his life. John knew what it was to participate. It's the same word in the family fishing business. He had a common concern. But now he's got a greater common concern with other believers. And he has a common concern even, we can say, because he does, with the Father and with the Son. He has fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. Fellowship is sharing, partaking at the deepest level of the divine nature and life. If we're believers here this evening, then we're partakers of the divine nature. The very life of Christ is that which we share together. That's what we have in common. Not just a set of doctrine, important though that is, but the life and the person of Jesus Christ himself. Now, genuine fellowship starts by believing the testimony of the apostles. You cannot know true fellowship without receiving the truth. All spiritual unity, all spiritual fellowship is grounded in the gospel. We first receive the truth of the apostles, and then we have fellowship on that basis. But by receiving the truth, my friends, we come to know genuine fellowship with one another and with the Father and with the Son. And that's the glory of us. We're of another world if we're Christians here this evening. That's what's unique about Christianity. It brings the very life of Almighty God into the soul of a man or woman or young person. Islam can't give you that. Only Christianity can give you that, because only Christianity can give you Christ, the very life of God in the heart, in the soul of a human being. And this is what sets us apart. This is our enormous privilege. This is the treasure all believers have. We can call God Abba Father. We belong to him and therefore to one another. And our fellowship with him leads to earthly unity. John says here is a threefold fellowship. I write these things that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship with the Father and the Son. Oh, my friend, we're to be a people rich in our fellowship with one another and with the Father and with the Son. Can I encourage you this evening not to live on past experience, but to live day by day in communion with God? That's fullness of joy. Living in daily communion with the living God. And so as we close this evening, number one, friends, believe the testimony. Believe the word of God. Believe the evidence. The eternal God has become man. The apostles have recorded their testimony to him in eyewitness accounts which are authoritative and true. The divine life, the eternal life, has been manifested in human history in a real man who really lived and really died and really rose again and is really coming and really is alive tonight at the right hand of God in heaven, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's not a figment of our imagination, he's true. Believe God's word. That you would have fellowship with him and your joy would be full. Secondly, be in awe at his appearing. This is Emmanuel, God with us. Humble your heart before him. Bow down before him. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Thomas was right, my Lord and my God. Don't become so familiar with these truths that they breed a contempt in your daily life. Be in awe at the appearing of God in the flesh. Emmanuel. And thirdly, be intimate with the incarnate, or another way, commune with the Christ. knowing Him, walking with Him, loving Him, obeying Him by faith. Joy is a byproduct of all of those things. Knowing Him, walking with Him, loving Him, being obedient by faith to Him, enjoying fellowship with Him. When was the last time you enjoyed fellowship with your Saviour? I'm not asking you when was the last time that you went to church or read your Bible. I'm not asking when was the last time that you assented to a truth and were pleased it had been preached. When were you last intimate with the Incarnate? When did you last enjoy fellowship with your Lord and Saviour? When did you last commune with Christ? Don't go to bed tonight without communing with Christ. God has called us into fellowship with His Son. Yes, like John, we're to spread the word about the Saviour of the world by passing on the truth of the apostles. But my friend, we'll be more equipped to do that when we truly in our hearts know the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know Him. And we're walking with Him. And we're being obedient to Him. And we're loving Him. And we're standing in awe of who He is and all that He has done for us. That's what John says. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. And we've seen and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we've seen and heard we declare to you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. May your joy be full this evening. And may your fellowship with believers and with the Son and with the Father be sweet and honouring of the God who's granted you that fellowship if you're a believer. And if you're not a believer here this evening, my friend, you will never know true joy. You will never know true joy until you bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom John heard and saw and handled and beheld. Oh, that this evening you bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin and believe Him. Then, my friend, you might know something of a fullness of joy.